really talk to you about who your true friends are and what is the test of true friendship, okay? And when you think about friends, you know, and true friendship, you really don't know who your true friends are until you have some kind of disagreement with them, really, and then there's a test, you know, if that relationship or that friendship's going to last through that conflict, through that relationship, whatever might be going on. So there's been a study done, and it's been pretty much concluded that, you know, most people in life, you know, all throughout their whole life, they only have really five true friends. And two of those five are usually family members. And so, you know, someone who is willing to be there when no one else is, when you know, things are going tough, and, you know, someone who really understands you and listens to you and you know, a really true friend. You know, when we talk about that, there's really, you know, most people only have about five of them. And that remains true. And you'll probably find that. Have you found that true in your life? That, you know, that you can only count on maybe one hand the number of really good, true friends that you really have. And but this morning, I want to share with you, I'm kind of broaden that a little bit. And as we're talking about friends in this series of messages, we're talking about friends in that we may work with. You know, we also have friends there. We have friends that are our neighbors, hopefully. And we have friends that here at church, okay, our church friends. And hopefully your spouse is your best friend, right? Okay? And we can talk about that some this morning. So really, this message this morning and in this whole series is all about how to make relationships work, okay? And how to build stronger friendships in all of our relationships, okay? So I want you to keep that in mind. Although we go through life and we only have five really true good friends, you know, we need to constantly work on our relationships because relationships are so important. And maybe you can think of someone that that you need to connect with or reconnect with. And this morning I want you to write their initials down in your notes that you'll find in the What's Up. And please read your What's Up. There's all kind of great information in there, and you'll find the outline to the message in there this morning. So follow along with us in the message, and if you're our guest today, we're especially glad that you're here, and just hope you'll enjoy worshiping with us. And we want everybody to take that connection card. Everybody, be sure to get that connection card there in front of you. Fill it out this morning, and share with us anything you'd like to get involved with in the life of our church, and we'll share more with you later. But anyway, write their initials. I want you to think about that. Somebody that that you'd like to reconnect with, or someone that you'd like to build a friendship with. And, you know, let's don't leave this to chance. It's too important. We need to really choose our friends wisely. So I want you to just really think about who your friends are this morning and who you might need to reconnect with. So relationships are important for at least four reasons, okay? There's a lot of reasons why relationships are important. I'm going to share with you four very important reasons. Number one is that they determine our happiness, okay? And I don't know if you've noticed that your relationships determine your happiness, but there's been studies done on this, and it's been said that if you're disconnected to other people and there's no one in your life that you really feel understands you, you are 2 to 3 times more likely to die an early death. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? Okay, you are 4 times more likely to suffer from emotional burnout. Another reason why friendships and relationships are so important. You are 5 times more likely to suffer clinical depression. So if you're suffering clinical depression, a large part of that might be because of loneliness and disconnection from relationships. And you are 10 times more likely to be hospitalized for an emotional or mental disorder, all because of loneliness and being disconnected from your relationships. So human connections are even good medicine for us. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? And you probably knew that already, right? We know that relationships are important. We know that they determine our happiness, because if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Amen to that, guys? All right? Okay. All right, here we go. Probably the best known Christian psychologist in America, his name's Larry Crabb. Have you heard of him? Larry Crabb. He wrote in his book, Connecting, this is what he wrote in his book, Connecting. He says, when two people are really connected, something is poured out of one and into the other that has the power to heal the soul of its deepest wounds and restore it to health. The one who receives experiences the joy of being healed, and the one who gives knows even greater joy of being used to heal. Something good is in the heart of each of God's children that is far more powerful than everything bad in the world. It's there waiting to be released and to work its magic, but you have to be connected. Okay? We talk a lot about being connected around here, especially in this series about friends and building stronger friendships in every area of our life. So no doubt, we've got to find ways to get connected, and they determine our happiness. Number two, they determine our success in life. And our relationships determine our success in life. And the fact of the matter is that if you go through life and you're trying to accomplish a lot of great things in life, and maybe you do accomplish a lot of great things in life, but at the end of your life, you see that, oh man, I did this and I did that, but you don't have any real relationships or anybody to share that with, and you're lonely, then what good is it? And in fact, the Bible says that if you accomplish all things but have not love, you have nothing, right? So, having chemistry and relationships in the workplace and being able to actually get along with the people we work with day in, day out, is very important in how successful we are a lot of times in our jobs. And what happens is that a lot of times we never have found the time to learn lessons on how to relate to other people. And because sometimes a lot of people have lost their jobs because of they were not able to relate well to those in their workplace. And have you ever taken a class on, have you ever had Relationships 101 or something like that, where you just had a class where you just learned how to relate to other people? And a lot of times we pick it up from, our parents or watching other people and things like that. But the greatest place we can go to find out how to be successful in relationships is right here in God's Word. This is all about our relationship with God. It's all about our relationship with one another. In fact, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And God clearly explains to us how to do that in His Word, and we're going to focus on that this morning. So we've got to learn how to relate to people so we can be successful in life. See, I believe that, when God demands our life from us and one day we have to stand before God, I don't think He's going to ask us, what did you do in life? What did you accomplish in life? No, I think He's going to be more interested in, how is your relationship with my son, Jesus Christ? Is the first question He'll probably ask. And the second question He'll probably ask is, how did you treat other people? Okay? And God's going to judge us based on those two things, right? You believe that? So we need to be ready. So it determines our success. Number three, they determine our character. How many of you realize that we are easily influenced as people? We influence one another. The people we hang around is probably who we are becoming. No doubt about it. Whoever your best friends are, whoever you have friendships with, they're rubbing off on you, you're rubbing off on them, you're learning from one another, you're influencing one another, you're encouraging one another. Maybe you're discouraging one another, I don't know. But anyway, I ran across this verse one time in God's Word. It says it a couple of times. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be misled, bad company corrupts good character. Okay? So you've got to watch out for that. All right? So no doubt our character is being developed by what we see and what we hear in our relationships, TV, magazines, internet. What are we seeing? What are we hearing? So we need to make sure that we choose our friends wisely, and that's very important. Number four, they determine our eternity. They really do. I've kind of touched on that already. But our relationships determine where we're going to spend eternity. Our relationship with Christ, number one, and then our relationship with others. And a good indicator if you know Christ or not is how you get along with other people. In the book of 1 John, the Bible teaches that if you say you love God and hate your brother, then you're a liar. The truth is not in you. So you can't say you love God and hate your brother or sister in Christ and hate those around you. If you're that kind of person that has a hard time getting along with other people and a hard time treating people with love and respect, then that's a good indicator that you probably don't know Christ, and you need to receive Christ in your life and trust Him and ask Him for forgiveness and begin to learn how to relate to people like Jesus related to people and to love as he loved. So that's very important. Let me share with you Satan's plan versus God's plan when it comes to relationships and friendships. Satan's plan is to steal, kill, and destroy, and it happens like this. Satan will use whatever he can to drive a wedge in between you and that other person that you're in relationship with. It could be your marriage, it could be a friendship, it could be work relationship, it could be any relationship whatsoever. But what Satan wants to do is he wants to take that wedge, whatever that wedge might be, drive a wedge between you and that other person and eventually sever the relationship and eventually isolate you completely. That's Satan's plan. And, I had this visual. I thought of this. It's kind of like chopping wood. You know, any of you ever used a wedge to chop wood before? Okay. Yeah, some of us guys, we've done that before. You know what I'm talking about when you put a wedge. You know, you find a piece of wood. Some of you ladies, too, chopping wood. Good for you. Good job. Appreciate that. Us men need all the help we can get, right? But anyway, so good. But anyway, usually you find a log that has a knot in it, and it's hard to chop in half. And so you get a wedge, and you drive that wedge in between there, and keep driving in there, and eventually it severs and then isolates, and you throw it in the fire. And a lot of times our relationships become like that. We allow something to drive a wedge in between us and our spouse or our friend or those we work with or those that we relate to in life. And you know, we get irritated, and we begin to focus on that one thing, that wedge, and eventually it isolates us. And Satan still kills and destroys our relationships. Jesus said, but I've come to give life, life abundantly in John 10:10. And Jesus wants us to have life and love in our relationships. But so many people miss out on that because of sin, going their own way and doing their own thing. So don't follow Satan's plan. Follow God's plan, which is real love, true love. And like the Bible talks about in the Word of God. Let me share with you John 13, verses 34 and 35. It is the main verse, the theme verse today of our message that has to do about true friendships. This is what Jesus said. He said in John 13, 34 and 35, you know, we're in this series with John. And a new command I give you, Jesus says this. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And I want you to underline or circle, as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, my understanding is that the reason that this is a new command that Jesus gives us is there's nothing new about him saying you need to love one another. That's been an old command. That was even back in the law and Deuteronomy and places like that. And but Jesus says here at this point, he says, love one another as I have loved you. That's where he puts the emphasis. So he says, look at my life. Look at me. Learn from me. Jesus is saying, follow me and learn from me and love as I have loved. That's what he wants us to do in our relationships. So how do we love as Jesus loved? This is a tremendous challenge, isn't it? It's very difficult to love as Jesus loved, but he commanded it. He said, this is a command. He tells us to do it, and he will provide a way and show us how to do it if we're willing to listen and to follow him. So Jesus loved and served his friends in a very particular way, and we see this oh so clearly in the 13th chapter of the book of John. And I've always been amazed at John 13 and this part of the Gospels where Jesus is nearing the end of his life. There's so much betrayal and denial going on, yet Jesus still loves and serves his friends, even in spite of all the negative stuff that's going on. Jesus somehow, some way, finds strength from his Father in heaven, and he loves his disciples, even in spite of everyone turning their back on him, and even says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Now, this is the kind of love that Jesus is saying we ought to have for one another. And I'm like, wow, how do you do that? You know, well, what's impossible with men is possible with God, and all things are possible for him who believes in Jesus Christ. So I want us to take a good look at Jesus this morning and how we should love as Jesus loved. Jesus loved and served his disciples even in spite of his circumstances. That's number one. Even in spite of or despite his circumstances, despite all the negative stuff that was going on around Jesus, he loved anyway. And a lot of times we're like, man, you know, I just can't be around anybody right now. Times are difficult. Times are hard. you know, I can't hardly stand myself, much less being around anybody else. And we want to isolate ourselves from everybody else, and because whatever the circumstances that may be going on or surrounding us. But those are the times where we really need God and we need one another. Depend on God and interdependent on one another and encourage one another. Look here in John 12:27. It says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say?" There's something about that verse right there that Jesus says his heart is troubled. That really does something to me. How about you? God in the flesh is troubled. There's something troubling him. He's troubled in his spirit. He's troubled in his heart. And he says, "Father, save me from this hour." It's like he has this feeling that, "God, I need you. Don't know if I'm going to make it through this." He's relating to our human pain and hurt that we go through in life, in relationships, and whatever we may go through in life. So he's empathizing and sympathizing with us. And he says, "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So in this difficult hour, see, Jesus is in the last hours, if you will, the last hour of his life here. He knows it. He knows he's fixing to be denied and betrayed and be handed over and to be crucified and spit on and mocked and whipped and all that terrible stuff, nailed to a cross. He knows it's going to happen. And he's praying and asking God to help him. This may be the difficult, most difficult time that Jesus ever had in his life. And just emotional hurt and pain that's troubling him, that he's going through right here. So he does the one thing that is the most important, and that's pray. He prays to God, and that's what we should do. When we're going through difficult circumstances, we go to God. "God, save me from this. Deliver me from this." But usually what God does is he doesn't deliver you from the situation. He walks with you through it, and he helps you through it. And Jesus realizes this. He knows that, hey, it's for this reason that God has sent me here, to teach others how to love as I have loved. And that's how we ought to be in our relationships. And John 13:1, Jesus said this: Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So he knew it. "So having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." I really like studying the last hours of Jesus' life and who he spent the most time with and what steps he took at the last hours of his life, even when he was on the cross. Because I think if you'll do an in-depth study of it in the Gospels, I think you'll find that he spent most of his time with his most important friends, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus that we talked about last week, and his 12 disciples who he loved so much. And even within that 12 disciples, he had an even stronger bond and an even stronger relationship with Peter, James, and John. And then we also know through the Gospels and through the Gospel of John that Jesus referred to John as the disciple whom he loved. Jesus' best friend was probably John. And even on the cross, when Jesus, you know, is dying there on the cross, he says, "John, you know, take care of my mom." You know, you remember that whole discourse on the cross. And so Jesus is making preparations to make sure his mom's being taken care of and all that good stuff. And we learn so much about how what we should do. And Jesus wants to do something really special for his disciples because he knows the time is near. And he wants to show them the full extent of his love. That's interesting that it says there that Jesus is now going to show them the full extent of his love. And isn't that, you know, anytime someone comes to the end of their life and they know the time is getting near, you know, a lot of times we want to concentrate even more on relationships in that time because we know it's not much more time left. And we want to try to figure out what is the best thing I can do for those that I love most to show them the full extent of my love. And this is what Jesus did. He washes his disciples' feet. And John 13 is all about washing the disciples' feet and having the Last Supper together. And we have a beautiful picture of it over here, of the Last Supper over here. And so we see in John 13, Jesus having his actual Last Supper with the disciples. And we model our, you know, the Lord's Supper that we do ever so often around here after that. And also during that time, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And we learned some pretty amazing things about relationships. I think you'd agree with me that Jesus was probably, he probably had the most important job that anybody could ever have, ever. I mean, he was Savior and Lord. He came to live and to die for us, and Jesus had purpose. And if there was anybody that ought to be busy, it should have been Jesus. I mean, he had plenty to do and plenty he needed to do and accomplish. But he wasn't so busy that he didn't forget about his relationships and those he was closest with. And he took time to be with people and have relationships with them. He took time to be by himself, too, and to pray and to find that time and strength from his prayer life. No doubt that was, you know, primary in his life, his relationship with his father. And then came his family and his disciples, and he related to them in that way. And so he really took time with people. And he worked hard on his relationships with his disciples. It wasn't an easy thing. How many times did Jesus say, how many times have we seen in this series on John where Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith, oh, you of little faith, if you just believe"? And time again, it seems like Jesus is telling these guys, "Don't you get it? You know, and how much longer do I need to be with you where you'll believe and understand that this is what it's all about?" And it's like Jesus is just being patient with his disciples and loving them and showing them the truth, and he works hard on the relationship. But here's the problem with us. The problem is that we want strong friends and we want strong relationships in our family life, in our marriage and family, and in our workplace and with our neighbors and those around us. We want those strong friends and those strong relationships to be as easy and take the least amount of work and time as possible. They don't work that way. Okay? All right? Relationships take a lot of time. Children spell love, T-I-M-E. If you want to have a relationship and show love to your children where they feel love and secure in their relationship with their parents, you've got to find time. And I know it's difficult in this day and age that we live in, but it's so important. And I know a lot of times you may not want to spend time with them because you're exhausted from work, but I'm telling you, the work really starts when you get home, and you better find a way to recharge and ask God for his help. Because if they don't find the love and security they need from their parents, they'll go somewhere else and try to find it somewhere else. Time is so important in every relationship. And quality time only comes in the quantity of time that we spend with them. You can't say, "Well, I'm just going to have quality time right here at this time." No, it don't happen that way. It takes a lot of time. And that time that we spend with them, that quality takes place. We've got to work hard. You know, a lot of times, you know, I know guys, man, they're successful in life. They're like type A personality, and they know how to get things done, and they're very goal-oriented and very successful in life. And if something comes up in their work, they'll meet that problem head on, and they'll take care of that problem. They'll spend all the time they need with that problem to get that problem away so they continue to move forward and be a successful person. But as soon as a problem comes in their marriage or their family relationship, it's like all of a sudden they lost all that active energy they had, and they've lost all that drive in that relationship, and they begin to cower under the pressure. What is that? Listen, the most important thing in our lives is our relationships that we have with our family and our friends. And if there's a difficulty or a problem, meet it head on and do everything that God will require of you to make that thing right. To make it right, and don't give up. That's where, you know, don't be passive. Be active in that. Doing what it takes to make that relationship right. That's what Jesus did. He worked hard on it, and then he showed them how much he cared. So I want you to think about this. What have you done lately that shows that you care for someone besides yourself? What have you done? Okay? A lot of times we like to say, and we think this, we even say it sometimes, you know, "Do you care about me? Do you really care about me?" You know, and we keep saying, you know, we're like, "I don't even know if this person even cares about me anymore." But the question we really ought to be asking is, when's the last time you did anything to show care for that other person? And maybe if you really showed your love and care to that other person, then maybe they'd be willing to do it. It's like the old expression, stop looking for a friend and start being a friend. And then you'll have as many friends as you need, right? So you need to think of ways to show that you care for those that are important in your life. Love them. Care for them. Spend time with them. Jesus ate with his disciples. He hung out with his disciples. He washed their stinking, dirty feet. We're going to see in just a moment. Jesus was willing to do anything to show his love for them and for us. And, I mean, he died on the cross, showing the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice of giving up his life So circumstances, don't let circumstances keep you from loving in relationships and love as Jesus loved. Number two is dirt. I just called it dirt. Okay, Jesus loved and served his disciples even in spite of their dirt. Okay, because a lot of times we like to say and think, well, if the other person just knew all the dirt in my life, knew all the dirt on me, then they probably wouldn't like me. And we want to hide that dirt under the rug, and we don't want nobody to see that dirt. But the fact of the matter is that the test of a true friendship is that, hey, this is me. You either accept me for who I am or not. The good, the bad, the ugly, and all of it. And it's unconditional love that you got to have, really. And but dirt, we've all got dirt from our past, and we've got to deal with that and let Jesus heal us of all that hurt and pain of the dirt of the past and not be ashamed anymore and give that to God and move forward and to be successful in relationships. John 13, verse 8 and 10. Look at this. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then Jesus says, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean." In fact, let me read to you the whole discourse there. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." See, Peter, you got to appreciate Peter's enthusiasm right here. He's like, okay. So then Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you," because he knew that that one was going to betray him. So this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. He's saying that if you really want to have a relationship with me, if you really want to be a part of my kingdom, if you want to have anything to do with me and to be a part of me and what's going to happen, with me and my kingdom and what I'm trying to do, then you need to allow me to clean you from the inside out. You need to allow me to clean your inmost being. Every part of your life, you've got to allow me to clean you, to wash over you. You've got to allow my love to wash over you, to rid you of any hate or bitterness or resentment, and to be filled with the love of God. So you ought to love like you should love, because we don't love like we ought to. And we need God's love to wash over us, God's Spirit, the Spirit of love, to penetrate our hearts and to wash over us. That's what happens to us when we come to Christ, when we get saved, when we have that conversion experience, when we're reborn or born again, as the Bible says. It's like a washing that takes place over our life. And if you've never experienced this kind of love before, we invite you this morning to do that. It's the most important life-changing decision you'll ever make, to allow the love of God just to wash over you and to be filled with the love of God. It's a wonderful thing. But the problem, what happens a lot of times to us in church and in the Christian life, and as we go through the life, we're supposed to be in the world but not of the world. But as we walk through this wicked and dirty generation that we live in, and our feet get dirty sometimes. And nobody's perfect. And that's why we have to constantly come back to God, and we have to remember the Christian's bar of soap, I like to call it. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confession's good for the soul, and we've got to confess those sins and give it to God and allow him to clean us up. So that's a very important thing that we need to do in life. So this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's using this as a visual. He's teaching them the full extent of his love. He's showing them what's most important in life. He's doing it through the context of washing their feet. And he's saying, this is what you have to do. And then he says, "I'm using this as an example. You know, just as I'm loving you now, even in spite of my own circumstances, even in spite of the dirt that's in your lives, I love you anyway, just the way you are. And this same love that I'm showing you, you need to show for one another, and you need to show to others. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples." Does that make sense? So, but so many times fear takes over. And fear gets in the way of relationships. And And this is what fear does. Fear does at least three things. It makes us defensive. When we get fearful of, you know, what other people might know about us or see in our life or know about our past, it makes us defensive, and so we kind of keep people at an emotional arm's length because we might get defensive and lash out because there's emotional hurt and pain from the past that we've dealt with in our life. Fear also, it keeps us distant, and we have the fear of intimacy, and we hold people away because we're afraid if they get too close, then they might give up on us and leave us one day. And then we don't want to go through all that hurt and pain because you've been through that before. And so we get afraid and we get fearful because of dirt in our life. And our fears make us demanding. We can get very demanding and controlling, and we've got to do it this way. And we try to manipulate circumstances and manipulate conversations, and we lack the ability to communicate effectively. And we don't communicate in love. We communicate in hate and anger, a burst of anger. And so we need to learn from Christ here that even in the face of circumstances and the dirt of others, we should love them anyway and accept them for who they are. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs in 1 Corinthians 13. Proverbs 17:17 says a friend loves at all times, not just in the good times, but the bad times too. Have you ever gone to a single individual in your life besides your spouse and said, I just want you to know I'll always be there for you? You ever done that? Think about that for a moment. That's a test. Someone once said that a test of true friendship is that we always be there. That's the real test. Will you always be there no matter what? Number three, power and position. Jesus loved and served even in spite of his own power and position. I want us to think about that for a moment. John 13, verses 13 through 15. Here Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So we learn here that Jesus, you know, that they look to Jesus as their teacher, as their Lord, and we see that that's a, you know, he was Lord. He had all power in his hand. Jesus, you know, it might kind of look, as you read through John 13 and read through the Gospels here, especially the final hours of Christ, it may look like that Jesus has no control. Because it's like someone's denying him here, someone's betraying him here, they're whipping him, they're putting a crown of thorns on him, and they nail him to a cross, and it looks like, you know, where's the power? In fact, people mocked him, and he's like, save yourself, where's the power? But see, this is the amazing thing about the love of Jesus. He was in control the whole time. He willingly laid down his life. When he could have called a million angels if he wanted to save him from all that hurt and pain, but because of you and you, and you back there, and you over here, and every single one of us, he died, and he showed how much he loved us, stretching his arms open like this, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. So even in spite of Jesus' power and position, he was teacher. That was a position of authority, and he didn't have to wash their feet, but, you know, and Jesus and the disciples, they knew very well the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had a lot of power in society, and how they tried to lord over their followers the truth, and they demanded that it's got to be this way, and they really, there was all kind of corruption in power and even in the religious society of that day. And Jesus is saying, hey, that's not the kind that, you have no part of my kingdom if you're like that. And in fact, he said, the greatest of my kingdom is the least and the servant of all. If you really want to be great in my kingdom, you need to love and serve as I've loved and served you. And Jesus humbles himself, and he washes their feet. So this is what we should do as well. Maybe you are in a powerful position where you work. Maybe you're not. Maybe you are. It doesn't matter what position you are in life. It doesn't matter if you're a king. It doesn't matter if you are, you know, poverty level, you know, you're still to love and serve God even in spite of your own circumstances and power and whatever position you're in. A lot of times what happens is sometimes we feel like when things are going good and we might build up and things are going good in our life, then we get too sophisticated. We get too sophisticated and we don't want to get down and dirty and help anybody anymore because we're too sophisticated anymore to do stuff like that. When you get too sophisticated to love and serve as Jesus loved and served. That's not a good thing. So you got to watch out for that. All right? So, all right. So, number four, betrayal, John 13:21. Listen to this. Jesus was troubled in spirit. Again, we see this again. He's troubled again. All right? And he says, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Now, have you ever been betrayed in a relationship? If you've lived life, you live long enough, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And a lot of times it's your best friend. You know, a lot of times it might be that person that's closest to you. It's who you're in relationship with. And you get stabbed in the back. You ever been stabbed in the back? You know what I'm talking about? That's betrayal. You feel betrayed. What did Jesus do in the face of betrayal? I'm amazed that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus knew that Judas was doing what he was wanting to do. And Jesus made a comment like this. He said, whatever you're going to do it quickly. We see that here. Now, why did Jesus say that? I believe the reason he said that was out of love, because he was hoping that Judas, you know, trying to make him see the light, I guess you'd say, you know, you don't need to do this. You shouldn't do this. But Judas misunderstood the good news of Christ. He totally misunderstood the gospel. And there's people today that still misunderstand who Jesus is and what he's all about. And Judas betrayed Jesus. And it had a lot to do with money, had a lot to do with power, had a lot to do with position. And Judas got corrupt. And he betrayed his friendship with Jesus. He betrayed him. But you know what? Did Jesus wash his feet too? Did Jesus love Judas too? Absolutely he did. I know this is difficult, but even those who betray you, you should love them and even serve them. Jesus loved and served Judas even in spite of his betrayal. And he knew that he was going to do it. And we might say, well, that's Jesus. I could never do that. Well, again, the point is here, we are to love as Jesus loved us. So what do you do when you get stabbed in the back? What do? You give it to God, and you ask God, give me the strength and the forgiveness I need to love and serve this person, even in spite of what they've done to me. And the thing about it is that Jesus did it. Jesus loved and served just because he loved them. He did it out of love, not out of what they could do for him or what he could get out of them. It was a real love. So there was betrayal. Number five, there was denial and broken promises. Now I'm going to read to you also in John 13, verses 37 and 38. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Here's a promise. Peter's saying, Jesus, I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus is saying, you know what, guys? Where I'm fixing to go right now, you can't go with me. And Peter was saying, hold on. You know, why can't I go with you, Lord? You got to admire Peter's enthusiasm. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And we know that did happen. So even in the face, this is like the climax of friendship right here, the high point of really what it means to be a friend, is that even when a friend betrays you, even when a friend denies you three times, denies that, hey, I don't have nothing to do with them, and, you know, when someone denies you or when someone breaks a promise, even in the face of that, Jesus loved and served them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 47, this is what Jesus said. This may not be in your notes. You might want to write it down. Matthew 5, 43 through 47. God's word says this. These are the words of Jesus. He says, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For you, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Now, I know we're in the season of collecting taxes, and we don't like tax collectors right now, and you know, because we have to give them a lot of their money, and that's what happened back then, too. They had to, you know, they tax collectors abused the power and collected all this money, and, you know, people hated tax collectors. Tax collectors were terrible people back then, and not all tax collectors today are that way, right? But anyway, let's hope not. But anyway, Jesus is saying, you know, what good are you if you just like and love the people who like and love you? I mean, gosh, how does that make you different than anybody else? The test of true friendship, the test of love, and if you're really of God's kingdom or not, is that, hey, do you love even those who are unlovable? Are you friend even those who are unfriendly? Let it start in our marriage. Let it start in our family. Let it start with our parents and our children, and let it start with us right here and our friendships with brothers and sisters in Christ. And let that love overflow out into the streets where we work and where we go each day in our homes and our neighbors and where we live our lives. How do you get this kind of love? Well, it's no secret. God's made it plain and clear. There's still room at the cross for all those who are willing to come to Christ. My prayer this morning as I come to a close, my prayer has been that somehow, some way, that God would cause his love just to wash over you today. Just to wash over you. No matter what kind of hurt and pain you've had in the past, no matter what kind of betrayal or broken promise or what kind of denial may have taken place in your life, my prayer is that you'll allow the love of God to wash over you and that you'll be able to begin to treat people the same way that Jesus treats you. See, when I have trouble being a friend and loving somebody that's unlovable, you know, we encounter people like that from time to time, sometimes a lot of times, might depend on where we work, I don't know. But if I can just treat them, if I can remember to treat them how Jesus treats me, because I don't know, sometimes I'm not as lovable as I should be, and Jesus loves me anyway, and he's patient with me, and just how Jesus loved me, even when I was a sinner, I should love people the same way, and I should remember that golden rule, treat others as I would want to be treated, okay? That's how you love those who are unlovely. And realize that whatever you do unto the least of these, Jesus said, you do unto me. I try to remember that. That works for me. I mean, that's Bible. Okay, I don't know if that works for you. I hope it does. But you've got to somehow, some way, see that those, even the lowest of the low, even those who are unfriendly and unlovely, we need to go to those dark places, and we need to love those people. Because that really shows that we love God. And we've got to love those kind of people. Because then we're loving Jesus. Realize Jesus loves them and died for them just as much as he loves me and died for me. We're all saved from the same pit. Something that really struck me one time that really stuck with me is that I heard someone once say that it doesn't matter what anyone has done to you. It doesn't matter how bad someone has hurt you. You've hurt Jesus worse yourself. I was like, man, what are they talking about? And I got to thinking about that, and I got to listening, and I was like, you know what? That's true, because it was my sin to put Jesus up there on the cross. You know, it was Jesus willingly laid down his life for me and loved me even in spite of when, you know, I didn't care about God and I didn't have any respect for God and I just wanted to go my own way and do what I wanted to do. And I didn't care what anybody else thought. Jesus loved me even then. And I want to be different. And no matter what anybody tries to do to me, you know, I want to love them anyway. And be like Jesus. Be a friend like Jesus. Love as Jesus loved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And as we come to this final moment in our service, and I hope that this message has been an encouragement and help to you to love as Jesus loved. And maybe you're that person that's never really allowed the love of God to wash over your life, like I talked about a moment ago. And if you've never experienced that kind of love in your life and you realize for the first time this morning you need that, then you might just want to pray a simple prayer in your heart and in your mind to God. You might just want to say, God, save me now from my sin and my dirt. Clean me up, Lord. Clean me up good. Wash your love over me. and make me a new person. In Jesus' name. God, I pray that each and every one of us would allow your love to wash in and through our life, really on a daily basis. God, that we'd be so full of your love and your hope and your truth, even for those who are unlovely and unfriendly. God, that we would just see a great movement of you in our life, in our family, and in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you just prayed that prayer a moment ago and you want to commit your life to Christ for the first time and you realize that you need to trust Jesus and allow his love to wash over you like I've been talking about this morning, and if that be a desire of your heart, this is very important. I hope that you'll take that connection card there in front of you, and there's a place on there that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today, okay? We need to know about that. You need to let us know about that so we can encourage you and pray for you and help you grow in this new relationship, to grow more in love with your relationship with Christ and with others. And some of you may already have experienced that, but your feet gotten dirty. Your feet are dirty. I don't know of anything more ugly and dirty and smelly more than feet. Is anything more ugly than his feet? Some people have. My wife's got beautiful feet. But anyway. So, you know, we got to clean. Every now and then we get dirty, and we got to get cleaned up. And that's, you know, a great place to do it. That's why we go to church. And that's why we go to Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's encouraging one another, praying for one another, caring for one another. We have some great opportunities for you to help other people and to be a good friend. There's been no better friend to Integrity Church, perhaps, than Tim Bevel throughout the years. This man's been an awesome volunteer and friend of this church family for many years. And right back here, we have tickets on sale for $10 a ticket, and 100% of what's given, these tickets go straight to Tim. This is something that old Charlie does to give back to the community. None of this money goes to old Charlie's. It's going to go straight to help Tim. And look, you got to eat. So, you know, it makes sense. This is a real practical fundraiser for a dear friend of our church family. So buy a couple tickets, how many ever you need for you and your family. Join us over there. When is it? March? March 12th, okay? So go ahead and get your ticket for that back there. Sheila will help you with that. Also, we have Turbo Class coming up. You'll see a yellow insert in your What's Up this morning. Sign up for, if you've never been in our class system before, start with 101, where you can learn more about our church family. And really, Turbo Class is all about helping you take your next step in your walk with Christ and how to love God more and to love others more. That's really what it's all about. It's about recharging your faith. It's about recharging your spirit, finding a boost spiritually. It's all about Turbo Class. We're doing it all in one month, like in 30 days or something, where you can just take one class after another, and we'll have to celebrate and have some kind of graduation celebration. If anybody's willing to go through 101 through 501, you can do all of them, you know, and complete them. And if you want to do that, just write on your connection card which class you're going to attend, or just put 101 through 501. I want to take them all. And I hope that you'll commit to doing that, because you will recharge your faith, and it will help you in amazing ways. So we hope you'll get involved with that. And let's see, I think that's it. So God bless you. Have a great day and a great week, all right? And we'll see you soon.